Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord and wonderful to be back at Shevis Oaks Baptist Church this morning. I love your pastor, love Amy and his family, and they're very precious to me. And actually, your pastor loves you more than you'll ever know. He said this morning that he's buying lunch for everyone. It's on him. Homecoming is a neat time, isn't it? Homecoming is a time when we all come back together for different things, or it could be a first time coming home. When a child is born, they come home for the first time. And I love the fact that every time a child is born in this church, your pastor, Mr. Social Media, goes and mugs with the child and gets a photograph. Have y'all noticed that? Have you noticed that most of the boys and Brother Kyle have the same hairdo? It's just an observation. I mean, it's not a rumor or anything. I mean, that's just how it is. There's also homecomings like when our military folks go overseas and deploy and they come back. And I encourage you to really pray for our military. The way our world is going right now, it's not pleasant. It's not good. We could be in a nuclear war if people don't watch what they say and how they react very quickly. Actually, my son deploys Wednesday to Iraq. And Iraq is kind of rattling their sabers a little bit right now, Iraq and Iran. So pray for our military. My son-in-law is a sergeant in the military, and his next deployment will be Korea, South Korea. So he could be in harm's way very quickly also. So we need to pray and pray for those and thank those when they come home and serve them. My wife and I went up to see my son a couple of weeks ago before he deploys, and it was a neat thing. We took him out to supper that night. And someone bought his meal because he was still in uniform. And I made him wear his uniform the rest of the week. You folks ain't seen him eat. Just, you know, God gave us a head to have more than a hat rack. But homecoming is a very beautiful time, and I thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. This morning, if you have God's Word, will you take it and open it to the book of Numbers? Numbers chapter 14, in case you're not sure where that is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Of course, most folks on their phones, they just type in Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 9. And we're going to look at this topic this morning, understanding homecoming. Homecoming is more than just coming back to a church, seeing folks, greeting people, doing a little reminiscing. That's part of understanding, and then going to a meal and then going away again for another year. And I have the privilege of doing a lot of homecomings. I think one of the most unique one I get to do is over at a Presbyterian church outside of Hinesville, Georgia. The church was founded in the early 1800s, and they meet once a year for homecoming. It's a time to meet, and there's probably 30, 40 people will show up, family members. If it becomes a national treasure or a national historical thing, then the state takes over. But they keep it themselves. They meet once a year for preaching, dinner on the grounds, and also the caretaking committee will meet, and they'll take up money to fund cutting the grass and so forth. But they meet once a year. And I think that's a very unique thing in a Presbyterian. Y'all didn't know I could preach Presbyterian, did you? I can do Lutheran, Episcopalian. It's God's Word. But understanding homecoming, I hope this morning as we look back in the life of the children of Israel, and they had a homecoming, but it didn't quite turn out as well as it should have, and I wonder so very often if we not forget what homecoming really is about and what it should be. So I'm going to ask you to keep in mind understanding homecoming. Would you stand with me as we read together and respect and reverence the Word of God this morning? Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 9. The Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we die in the land of Egypt? Or would God we have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be made prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation and of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against ye the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. And I would pray this morning that as we focus upon understanding homecoming, that we'll look back at the life of the children of Israel as they had the opportunity to come back to where they whence came from, where their ancestors started, and had a great homecoming that you promised for them. But God, we'll see in the scriptures today that they decided not. They decided to do something incorrect, and it cost them so very, very much. So God, as we look at the life of the children of Israel, I pray that we'll also see how this applies to us this morning, individually, as born-again believers in Christ, and also corporately as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Because, God, we can learn so very much about how this applies to us today. And, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch hearts and minds. And, God, that decisions will be made that we'll learn from the era of the Israelites, of the Hebrews. And we'll correct that even in our own lives so that this homecoming would be a very special time. So, Lord God, we commit it to your care and asking for your blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing in reverence of God's word. Would you be seated? If we were to digress back in the scriptures, we would see where the children of Israel had been set free from captivity in Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea, and God had caused the sea to open up. They went across on dry land. The waters caved in on the Egyptian soldiers and the chariots as they come after them. And they went into the wilderness, and they were there for 40 years. And God met every need they had. It wasn't easy. Life is not easy. There was times when they felt like they didn't have enough water, and God brought water out of different sources. They didn't have enough food, so God brought them quail, and he gave them other food. He gave them manna. Now, no one really knows what manna is, but I think I do, Brother Kyle. It's cornbread. Yeah, it wasn't crackling cornbread because they couldn't eat pig back then, which I think was sacrilegious, but they couldn't because of the cloven hoof. But they had cornbread and quail. You don't get much better than that. When they got too hot in the daytime, God put a cloud in the sky to keep them from the sun. When they had to travel at night, God put a fire in the sky so they could see where they're going. God took care of every need they had, but yet they, being Baptist, grumbled. They grumbled all the time. Well, God had promised them that he would bring them out of captivity. He had told Moses, I'm going to take you to the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, and they finally get to that place. Well, what we need to understand today as we understand homecoming is first, that is a time to remember where you have been. Now, the children of Israel, the Bible says in chapter 13, what took place was they get to this land, this promised land that God had promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey, a land of everything they would possibly need, and they didn't go in. They sent in spies to check out the land. And when they sent all these spies in, most of them come back with a report that we can't go over there. It is the land of milk and honey. If you would look on verse, 27, of chapter 13, the Bible says, and they told him, and they said, we came into the land where thou hast sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and it is this fruit of it. In other words, it's got everything you promised. Everything God said is there, but we can't go in there. You see, there's giants in there. There's all these other nationalities in there that they're great warriors, and they'll fight us, and they'll kill us, and they'll take our wives and our children captive. We can't go in that. Even though God promised us that, we can't go there. So they said, what we need to do is get us some captains and go back to Egypt. They forgot where they came from. Instead of going into the promised land, and they're right there at the door, if you would, ready to cross over the Jordan River, they decided, no, we need to go back to captivity. We need to go back to where there were tyrants there that made us make bricks and mortar, and they took away even the straw that we had to make it strong, and they took away every necessity that we had just about, and they made it so rough on us. But instead of going over here with the unknown, we'd rather go back to the nastiness of the known. It's a time to remember where we've been. Their reflection upon that, their remembrance of that was was it was better there because there at least we had structure. There we knew what we were going to take place. Every morning we was going to have to get up. We got to go to work till dark. We'd get a little bit of food. We'd come home. We'd get up, do it again the next day. 7 days a week. No rest for the weary. But it's like they forgot about that. The past always looks rosy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Y'all remember when there was no air conditioning in his building? Or the old building? No padded pews? Oh, but we sure like to go back to the old days. Preacher, man, when kids listened to us, when kids obeyed us, and everything was great. I don't want to go back there. I kind of like some of the comforts we have today. But not the children of Israel. They did not really remember how horrible it was. There was a time in the life of the children of Israel when Pharaoh, he killed all the firstborn male children. They forgot about that. He was a murderer. But they wanted to go back to it. They wanted to go back to where you could be chained and beaten if you didn't do what they said. That's a whole lot better than going over there to this unknown, even though God promised us milk and honey. He promised us a great way. He promised victory. But no, we're not sure about that. We want to go back. They forgot how bad it was. We need to elect captains, and it broke Moses' heart. It broke Aaron's heart. They fell on their faces before the congregation. Now, Joshua and Caleb went over to the promised land, and they saw it with spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. They saw how wonderful and great it was. Now, you do know that Joshua was the only man ever born to no parents. He was the son of none. That's what it says. Think about it. It'll come to you. Brother, they haven't woke up yet. It'll get to you. And you know, the funny thing is, about 6 months from now, Kyle will use it again. Yeah, you will. It's a time to remember. Now, one of the applications is us that we need to remember as a church that many times churches desire to go back to the good old days. Don't we? The good old days. I was in a church preaching not too long ago, and I had shared with the church about being a loving church and loving on their deacon body. And afterwards, two people come to me and said, "Preacher, you was preaching to the choir. This is the most loving church I've ever been in my life." One said, "I've been here 25 years, preacher. We're the most loving church. You just don't know." And I thought, do you not forget 3 years ago y'all was trying to fire the preacher? The church split. Things were ugly and nasty, but you don't remember that? You got a jaded memory. Well, the church today, many of us want to go back, but yet the Bible says he that is going forward looking bad is not fit for the kingdom of God. We can't go back to begin, but why would we want to? We have the technology today to get the gospel out. We have the ability to do more than we ever have in any time in eternity, and yet we want to go back? We didn't have the instruments we have today. We didn't have the music that we have today. That may not be a bad thing, but I love all music. I love anything that's gospel, anything, whether it's contemporary, whether it's traditional, blended, whatever it is. As long as it promotes Jesus Christ and exhorts him, I'm all for it. It's not about preference. Understanding homecoming, it's a time to remember where we've been. Look back for those who've been in this church for many, many years. Where have you come from? I would imagine that many of you, and I did not get the opportunity to read the history of the church, and I wish I had. Many of you probably remember when there wasn't hardly anybody coming here. Many of you probably remember, and I'm going to step out on a limb a little bit, this wasn't even considered Chevis Oaks, it was considered Ogeechee Farms. Y'all remember that? It was before my time. I read about it. I grew up in Richmond Hill. I knew about it. Things are so much different. But it's amazing how, if we could just do anything, we'd like to go back to where we once were instead of accepting and embracing what we have today. So homecoming is not only a time to remember where we've been, but it's also a time to realize where we are. The children of Israel were right at the precipice of stepping over into the promised land. They were right there, like this lion is on the floor, to step into what God had for them, and they go, "No, I think we'd rather go back to captivity." They had the opportunity at that moment in time to step out and step over the Jordan and step into what God had for them from where their ancestors had once come. And they've been in captivity for so many years, they could have stepped over to where God was going to take care of their every need, and they just said, no, we would rather go back. They did not really realize where they were. Joshua, Caleb told them, this place flows with milk and honey. Even the spies who went over and said, it's not a good place because there's so much danger over there. It is what God said it was. But we don't want to go over there. You know, some mean folk. They must be Methodists. That's not funny. They're Episcopalians. We need to realize where we are. They were right there. Right at the threshold. An open door of all God wanted to give them, and they wouldn't step forward. How sad. How sad. Joshua and Caleb told them, listen, if God's in this thing, He's going to take care of us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear these people of the land, for they're bread to us. In other words, they're food to us. They're sustenance for us. God's given them to us. Their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. You have preachers preaching to the nation of Israel saying, this is ours. And the nation of Israel saying, we want to go back to the miry pit. We want to go back to enslavery. We want to go back to the taskmasters. We want to go back and be under Pharaoh's rule and is under his thumb. We want to go back where we don't have much to eat, but we know we got a roof over our heads. We want to go back, and they're saying, no, we're right here. We've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now we're right at the door. All we got to do is step over. And they wouldn't do it. Many churches today are either stagnant, that has stopped, or they're in decline. Statistics hold that 70% even of Southern Baptist churches have plateaued, or they're declining, going down. And I think this is part of the reason, because God brings them to a precipice. He brings them to a place where they're to step over and do something great in the life of that church. And they say, no, we're not going to do that. Mom and Daddy never did it that way. Our church never did it like that. We're not going to step out on faith. Or that one that I hate the most, Pastor Kyle, it costs too much. How much is it going to cost? Well, I got news for you. Dad's got all the money. He's just put it in some of your pockets and you've been stingy with it. Give it up. Children of Israel at the door of the promised land, and they wouldn't step over. Many churches today are, like I said, either stagnated or declining, or they're at the cuspice of revival, and they just do not see it. God could break out in this meeting today and set this church on fire. And I want to tell you, this is one of our stronger churches in the association. It's one of the best churches in our association. Of course, I say that at every church I preach at. It's not my first rodeo. But why do we stop? We got to realize where we are. If we're in the center of God's will, nothing else matters. We need to step forward. So to understand homecoming, we got to remember where we've been. We got to realize where we are. But we also have to reason where we're going. There's got to be a reason for this. The reason the children of Israel should have stepped over is because of one reason and one reason only. Because God told them to. God said, I've got the promised land. I've went in and prepared it. Oh, there's some other people over there kind of hanging around, but you don't have to worry about them. They're food for you. In other words, they'll work for you. You won't be working for them. You won't be enslaved anymore. You see, the question is what the question always is it God's will? And it was God's will from the very beginning when Moses himself slew the Egyptian and he left and he came back later and God used him to lead the children of Israel away for what? To go to the promised land. It always was God's will. It was preached to them. It was taught to them. They knew this. And what was their reasoning for not stepping over? We're scared. We don't know what them people are going to do to us over there. They're big and bad. They're mean. The boogeyman's over there. Their other reason is, well, we can go back to where we were. At least we knew what we had there. We had a roof over our heads. We had food. Oh, we had to work. But everybody's going to have to work. Another reason probably was, who does Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb think they are? They're not God. They don't tell us what. Kind of sound familiar, preacher? Pastors get a word from God. They tell the congregation. The congregation says, well, let's think about that for a minute. Of course, in Baptist life, what that means is we need to get up a committee. I was on a committee one time. Well, actually, I've been on committees many times. It was the stupidest committee I've ever been on in my life. It was the peephole committee. I was at First Baptist Richmond Hill, and me being a carpenter, I was on the buildings and grounds, and we had a brotherhood breakfast one morning, and some children, they got out there playing, they threw a stick through the door by the office. It should have been a solid core door, but it was a hollow core door, and they punched a hole in it about that big, Brother Kyle. And those men were in there about to have a hissy fit because the kids had thrown a hole through it, and I come in, and me being the head of the buildings and grounds, oh, brother, buddy, you got to fix that door. We can't have that. That's got a hole in it. I said, all right. I went and looked at it. It was almost dead center, about head high. I said, I can fix that. I'll put a peephole in it. A peephole? Well, what if it's too big for a peephole? Well, I'll put a window in it. What kind of window? I said, a square one. Well, what if we don't want a square one? I said, well, I'll turn up on the edge. It'll be a diamond. Jeez, people, it's a hole. Well, you can't put that type of window there. Somebody could punch through it and reach through and unlock the door. I said, all right, we can do this. We can put the three windows in there that are 2.5 inches wide and almost a foot tall. And before you say anything, I'll put the one closest to the knob higher and stagger them down. No, we got to have a committee. They elected a cotton-picking peephole committee. And I was chairman of it. After our brotherhood breakfast and the guys left, except for the guys on the committee, I said, y'all go home. I'll go get this thing and I'll fix it. If I got to go buy a new door, I'll do that. And I'll put the windows in it. I'll stain it. I'll rehang it. I'll be done in an hour or so, and you have the door fixed. And that's what I did. But they had to reason. Us Baptists got to get a committee up to fix a cotton-picking peephole. How often do we stop the will of God by over-reasoning? You know something? God's not in our rationale. He's far above that. But we still need to reason. We need to be good stewards. And we need to think things through, because not everything, and please hear my heart, comes from leadership is of God. But if the leadership can back it up with God's word and affirm to you that this is God's will, you should follow it. You mean follow it blindly, preacher? Sometimes, yes. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you go to the book of Joshua, and you see where Joshua and them went up against Jericho. God didn't tell anybody but Joshua what to do. To march around it 7 times per day, march around it 1 time per day, 7 times the last day, blow the trumpets, everything will fall down. Nobody speaks the whole time they're marching. Now, how do you tell a million Baptists not to speak? He didn't tell anybody else. God told Joshua, and they were obedient, and God brought the victory. And then when they went to Ai to fight Ai, God told them what to do, and what they did, they started murmuring, complaining. Which, by the way, if there's no vowels in the Hebrew language, how do you spell Ai? Think about it. Homecoming is a time to reason where you're going. They were going into the promised land, but they decided not to. The church today needs to reason, in other words, spiritually think where it's going. Do you have a vision for this fellowship? Where's this church family going? Or is it going to be the same old, week after week after week after week? Come in, sing some songs, hear a magnificent sermon from your pastor that gets them from me. No, great preacher, great man of God. But is it going to be the same old? God's got so much more for you. Are y'all willing to step over into the promised land? Or are you going to get right there at that precipice and you go, nah, we're just not going to do it? You lose if you don't step over. You win if you do. The problem is we got to stop looking with physical eyes and start looking with spiritual eyes at the will of God. Now, the children of Israel didn't step over. They decided, we're not going to do it. The Bible says in verse 18 of that same chapter, the Lord is long-suffering and great of mercy. In other words, He wants to forgive. Forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means declaring them guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Because this generation, who was right there at the precipice, right ready to step over to the promised land of milk and honey, decided they wouldn't, God sent them back in the wilderness for 40 years. And all the adults died in the wilderness. They were not able to step over to the promised land because they were disobedient to God. Isn't that something? Many churches today are dying because they will not step over because it wasn't what their parents did. It wasn't what their forefathers did. Don't let the sins of the fathers continue on. Break the mold. Stop it so you can move forward. So I got some questions for you this morning. Very simple message. We look at the life of the children of Israel. Time to remember where they had been. They were in captivity. They were in the darkest depths of poverty and enslavement. That's where they were. They realized where they were. They were right there at the land of milk and honey, and they decided we'd rather go back to the slave. We'd rather go back to the horrors of what we were in. It was a time to reason where you're going. And their reasoning was, the unknown is such a big fear, we're not going to go that way. So God says, okay, then just go back to the wilderness and go around for 40 more years in the unknown again. You, individually, are Christians, if you are, and I hope that you are. If you're not, today you can be saved and be a Christian by surrendering your life to Christ, accepting what He did on Calvary's cross for your salvation, repenting of your sins and turning to Him. That's the salvation message. You can be saved today and be a Christian. But for Christians this morning, let me ask you this. You are what comes together corporately makes the church. But individually, I want to ask you this. Where have you been? I would guarantee you, as the brother said, if we talked about all the blessings received and things in life, we'd be here forever and ever talking about it. But every one of us have a different life. Some of you came from Christian backgrounds. Some of you came from a background where you were one of the first drug addicts in church because your parents drugged you to church. There's still claw marks on the floor at the old First Baptist Richmond Hill until they put carpet on it. I was not only drugged into church, I was drugged out of church. I remember one Sunday night sitting up on the front row, Pastor Kyle talking to the pastor's son during the middle of church while Brother Thomas Barnard was preaching, and all of a sudden I felt the hand of what I thought was God, but it was my earthly father on my shoulder. And he drugged me outside and took his belt off, and he tore me up. Brought me back into the church, set me right down by Philip, and said, now say another word, and went back and sat down. And Philip asked me, did he whip you? And I thought, well, that wasn't no siren going by out there. No ambulance, that was me. But where have you been? Collectively, we all have different backgrounds in life. And I will tell you, even though I was reared in a Christian home, I don't want to go back there. Where are you now in your Christian walk? Would you say you as close to Jesus Christ as you can get? Or would you say that I'm kind of lukewarm in my faith? Remember what God said about lukewarm churches? Just soon spew you out of His mouth. Where are you right now in your faith walk with Christ? Where are you going? Many of you could be at that point, that precipice in life. You look back where you once were, and even though it may have been a Christian life, it may have been a non-Christian life, it may have been with drugs or alcohol or a broken home, and you've come to that point in life, and God wants you to step forward, and you just, nah, I'm not going to do it. Do you realize, not only do you lose the blessing, but it could cost your children? If they don't see Dad stepping up and being a man of God, they may not. If they don't see mom stepping up and being a woman of God, they may not. Alcoholism breeds alcoholism. Drug addiction usually breeds drug addiction. A Christian walk will breed a Christian walk, or should. Now we know the Bible says that you raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he's not depart from that. Listen, friends, that's not a promise of God. That's a probability. If you do it, it should happen, but not all kids are going to follow suit. But Lord, help us if we don't do it. What other option do they have? They will turn away. So where have you been in your Christian walk? Where are you right now? Would you say that I'm growing in Christ? Listen, I know people who've been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, and they're still in their infancy. They've never memorized the Scripture. They never led a soul to Christ. They never taught a Bible study. But I've been a Christian and a member of Chevis Oak for 60 years. Well, la-ti-da. See, I can get away with that. Y'all can't fire me. Where are you going? You know, if you're just satisfied with where you are, I want to tell you, you're going nowhere. And you more than likely will head backwards. The Bible says we're to keep on keeping on for Jesus. So that's individually. So collectively as a church, corporately, where have you been? Where has this church been in its journey for Christ as the bride of Christ? Well, some of you are new here. Some of you have been here for years, so you know the journey. Would you say it's better now than it used to be? This is yes, this is no. Would you say it's better now than it used to be? Two amens and an oh me. If it's not better than what it used to be, then there's some spiritual problems here, isn't it? And it's not on the pastor, it's on you. Because you make up the church. And you do so by knowing where you've been and realizing where you are and reasoning where you're going. Where is this church right now? Would you say as a church we're on fire for Jesus? We're winning people to Christ? We can't wait to get here for visitation. We can't wait to get here for Sunday morning. I'm willing to do anything at all for Jesus. Whatever I'm asked of, I'm willing to do it. If it's teaching Sunday school class, or if it's to sweep the carpet, or if it's to clean up, I'll do it. Where are you right now in your Christian life as a church? Where are you going? The Bible says, where there is no vision, people perish. And if a church doesn't have a vision where it's going, it's not going anywhere. If you can't see where you're going, you're not going anywhere. So this morning, in your personal life, in the life of this church, where have you been? Where are you right now? And where are you going? That's what homecoming's about. It's a time to remember where we've been, time to refresh and listen. I was listening to a pastor this morning on television, and he talked about looking back and reminiscing with people. And this old guy said that, you know, he says, I'm 90-some-odd years old. Most of my friends have died. I get together with family every now and then for social events and so forth, but every time I get together with my family, they're doing this. They don't even look at me. He says, I got so much to tell them. Now, I know it's old, and I know I'm an old geezer, but I got so much to tell them about the past to help them build upon for the future. You got to know where you've been. You got to realize where you are. So where are you in your spiritual walk right now? And where are you going? If you're not moving closer and closer to Christ, let me tell you, you're getting further and further and further away from it. At this time of the service, we have what's called an invitation. And I guarantee you, as this sermon has affected my life, it should affect yours. I don't think any of us are as close to Jesus as we ought to be. Because we forget where we come from. We're complacent. We're happy with where we are. And we never should be. We should want more and more and more in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you going? I don't know about you, but I'm going to get all I can of my Jesus. Won't you come? Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time to study your word this morning. God, we realize that this has been a wonderful church and a beautiful body of Christ for many, many years. And Lord, I don't mean to be mean-spirited, and I pray that your Holy Spirit wasn't, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that convicting power that it has right now to the life of every believer here this morning. That they'll remember where they've been in life, whether it be their spiritual journey or their physical journey or their life journey. And God, that they'll reflect upon where they are right now in their life. And God, they'll reason within themselves of where they know they ought to be going forward with Jesus. And God, I pray that collectively for this body of Christ too. Lord God, I think if any of us get to the place of satisfaction, we've missed the mark. We should never be satisfied. We should always want more and more in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't have that intimate love relationship with Christ. And they've looked back at their life and it's been empty and void of what really matters. And this morning they realize right now where they are that they need a Savior. And the only true Savior is Jesus Christ. And they'll step forward and they'll go forward today and get saved and give their life to Christ and start that spiritual journey, knowing that the end will be in heaven's glory, promised land, flowing with milk and honey, being in the presence of Jesus forevermore. So Lord God, whatever decision needs to be made, this isn't a game. This is reality. Lord, help people to be honest and true and surrender to you. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen.